All right, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, looking at most of the verses that we looked at last week, just maybe from a little bit different angle. But I do have a couple of questions for you. How many of you were here this weekend? Good portion of you. How many of you are married? And you still came back after a message on marriage. All right, and how many of you are single? All right, look around the room. We got some singles here. And you came back knowing that we might go a little bit deeper on a message on marriage tonight. So, hey, thanks for coming. I'm glad you're here. We are going to look at this section that often is taught and probably most often is taught about marriage. But I want to look at it a little bit different because I do think that there's something more here than just a relationship between a husband and wife and marriage. And tonight, the title, if you will, is Christ and the Church, which Paul really does an amazing job for us as we look at these verses to just bring out this relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So married or not, this section is for you. Again, Paul clearly talking about husbands and wife and their relationship, but it's almost as he's writing here, he gets sidetracked. He goes off on some tangents to a degree, and he's talking about the wife, and then he uses that pronoun her, but he's no longer talking about the wife so much as he's talking about the church. And then he's talking about the husband, and he starts using the pronoun he, and he's not talking about the husband so much, but he's talking about Christ. And that's really what I want us to see tonight, is that Paul just seems to be overwhelmed as he's trying to explain this Christian way of life and living as husband and wife. And it just reminds him of how fantastic it is, the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so in bringing the church into these verses, Paul shows us that a healthy relationship between Jesus and his church is a model for a healthy relationship between husband and wife. So I don't want us to miss that. He is talking about marriage and he is talking about Christ and the church, but he brings them together. And he, as he says, this is what it looks like to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, he says, this is then what a healthy marriage should look like. I want us to consider that, though, for a moment as believers, and especially as married believers. How many of us would want someone to look at our individual relationship with Christ, our devotion to him, our submission to him, our fellowship with him, and model their marriage after that? My hope is all of us, right? Like, I hope we all are growing and pressing into our relationship with Christ and that it is thriving and that we are fully submitted to him and we have intimacy, fellowship with him regularly. But man, how healthy would marriages be if, again, married couples looked to the church for that model? I got some what ifs. What if the church submitted to Christ in the way that the world might look on and begin to understand the true meaning of submission? What if the world didn't fight against the idea of submission, but embraced it because they saw the benefit and value of it? What if the world saw a healthy church so in love with Jesus Christ that they became jealous and desired into that same relationship and it impacted every area of their lives? Not just marriage. Now, I'm not going to convince you tonight that Paul's not writing about the marriage relationship of husband and wife. It's clear in there. So if afterwards you want to say something to me, be nice. All my talk on marriage is mostly right here in the beginning. And this is a section on marriage, I know. But my hope is that we can look at this section of Ephesians 5 and maybe look at it a little bit different than we ever have before. And that we might see it through a different lens, maybe through a magnifying glass, if you will. We can't deny Paul's addressing husbands and wives. You heard me say it. and how they should live out their Christian life. And so if you're married tonight, take this in. But consider it in, is this the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ? But as we take a second look at these verses, I want us to see five aspects of the church and Christ that Paul brings up in this section. The five that we're going to see tonight are the church is subject to Christ. We're going to see that the church is loved by Christ. We're going to see that the church is sanctified and cleansed by Christ. We're going to see that the church is nourished and cherished by Christ. And then we're going to see that the church is one with Christ. So if you will, let's just read through it. It's just nine or so verses. It's going to be chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. We're going to go down to 32. What I do want to ask of you, though, is as we read through this, Paul uses the word church six times in these verses. So as I read it to you, I would ask that you underline, you highlight, you circle, in some way you mark the word church as we go through these scriptures. If you don't mark in your Bible, borrow your neighbors and mark in theirs. They'll appreciate it at the end. So let's read our verses. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word, that it is living and powerful, Lord, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Lord, tonight I pray that you would move mightily by your spirit, Lord, that I would be set aside, Lord, that we would hear from you, Lord, and that we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would understand greater tonight this relationship that we have entered into with you. And how much you truly do love us. Lord, in the work that you have done to bring us into that relationship and that you continue to do in our lives. Lord, bless your people tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the first point, if you will, tonight is the church is subject to Christ. And we see that in the first three verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Pastor Eric said it this weekend, but this word submission or being subject is almost a bad word in the day and age that we live in. But I want us to, again, we're Christians, we're gathered for a Bible study. I want us to really think about that in the economy of God, submission is an amazing truth. Amen. There is protection when we submit ourselves to God. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In God's economy, submission protects us from the enemy. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that. If we will put ourselves under the one who loves us the most, and hear that, the one who loves us the most, the enemy knows the power of that love. So how do we submit? Where does biblical submission begin? Because ultimately that's what we're concerned with, is biblical submission. We can get a worldly definition of what submission is, but we want to know, what does the Word of God say about submission? What does it look like, and how do we do it? James actually addresses this in the previous verses there in chapter 4. So I'm going to read there for you just a couple of verses out of James 4, back up in verse 1. James says this: "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" And then again, verse 7, I read earlier, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Biblical submission begins with humility. Selfishness and pride are the opposite of submission and humility. To those that James is writing, he says that wars and fights come from seeking self first, from elevating our own desires over the needs of others. So then we maybe want to ask, what does biblical humility look like? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he gives us the perfect example, and it's Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Let this mind be in you. This is what humility looks like. Our example of humbling ourselves and submitting is Jesus Christ himself, the one that we are to submit ourselves to. It says that he considered himself of no reputation. Though he was God, he set that aside, if you will, and he submitted himself underneath the authority of the Father, underneath the will of the Father. And it says that he became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. That's pretty amazing to consider, that our Lord, our Savior, fully man, fully God, made a decision that impacted you and I for eternity. And it was a decision to step down from his throne, enter into our world, set that deity, that power aside, submit himself unto the Father to satisfy the righteous wrath of God that we deserved, so that we could enter into a relationship with him. It's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. Is he left heaven, came to earth, and submitted to the Father's will. Paul encourages us to do the same thing, to follow this example. In Romans 12, verses 1 to 3, he says this: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Humility and submission are a mindset, and we see that here in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, just giving ourselves fully to the Lord. Lord, whatever you desire, I'm all in, and I give you my entire being. Why? He says, because it is our reasonable service that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Submitting to the authority of the God who loves us, trusting him, having faith that he cares more for us than we could ever think or imagine or we could ever care for ourselves. But it takes humility. For I say, he says in verse 3, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, this is where it's a mindset, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The world, this is not worldly thinking. This is why I said earlier, this is the economy of God. This is the way God desires for us to think, to align ourselves with his way of thinking, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Again, humility and submission are a mindset. They are a mindset that comes as a result of a changed life and heart. I believe that Paul answers a question for us as we continue back in Ephesians as to why would we put ourselves under subjection or under submission to anyone. So again, looking back at Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, "Love husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So our second point again is the church is loved by Christ. Why would we submit ourselves to someone, to something? We submit ourselves to Christ because of who he is and what he's done. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. And it says that he has given himself for us. And this word love here, this is that big biblical word agape. This is the highest form of love. In his giving himself for us, he is demonstrating his love for us. This love is unconditional. That means there are no strings attached and there is nothing owed. This is sacrificial love. This costs something. In this case, Paul reminds us that Christ gave his life for the church. This is selfless love. This love puts others before self. This is undeserved love. This love is not earned. There is no work or act that you and I could perform to ever deserve it. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 5, starting in verse 6. He says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let me read verse 8 for you one more time. "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." You see, this love that Christ has shown the church has nothing to do with what we have to offer or with what we've done to deserve it. When Paul says that he demonstrated this love toward us, it's when we were contrary to him, when we were his enemies. We didn't deserve it. So why did Christ give himself? Why did he take our place? Paul goes on back in Ephesians verses 26 and 27. He says that he, that is Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So point number three is the church is sanctified and cleansed by Christ. Ultimately, Christ gave himself that we might be in relationship with him. This again blows my mind. Does he need us? No, not really. But guess what? He wants us. He has a desire for you and for me. Such a great desire that there was a barrier between us. There was something that kept us from entering into his presence, and that was our sin. It separated us from him. And because he loves us and desires to be with us, he died in our place that he might cleanse us from that sin and that he might be, that we might be sanctified, that is set apart to him. If we think of love as the world defines it, we would never understand this. I love chocolate chip cookies and ice cream. Right? But the love of God is well beyond ice cream and cookies. The love of God is about relationship. I can't have a relationship with a chocolate chip cookie. Sometimes I like to think I can because of how many I eat. But this is truly about a relationship. And it's about a broken relationship that we had with the Lord. And he desired to make that relationship right. That's that word reconcile. He reconciled us back to himself. He set that relationship back into the right place. The love of God is about bringing us back to himself. And again, it took a great price. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." There it is. That's what it cost. You see, we couldn't enter in unless he paid the ultimate price, being the perfect sacrifice. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I hope that you're hearing in some of these scripture references God's desire. And that is, as he's tearing the walls down, as he's building the bridge that we can get back to him, it's so that we would pursue him. It's so that we would enter into this relationship and that we would press in greatly, that we would draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Do you, do I, pursue God with full assurance? This phrase, full assurance, is speaking of absolute confidence and abundance. That's pretty awesome. Like, to consider the God of the universe wants us to get that close to him, call him Daddy, Abba, Father, have a true relationship with him. And again, what did it cost him? It cost him his son. It cost him his life. Understanding who we are in Christ and the freedom and access that we have because of his sacrifice should stir our hearts to pursue him. I know I said I wasn't going to talk about marriage, but think of this. Like, Pastor Eric talked about it, and again, you can read between the lines that I'm emphasizing about the church tonight, but if a husband and wife truly had love for one another in this way, and they broke down the walls and the barriers and built the bridges needed to have that free access to one another, what would a marriage feel like? What kind of testimony would that marriage be to the world? Particularly the unbelieving world, but too even to the church. Do we pursue God in a way that shows with no shadow of a doubt that he loves us? Let me say that again. Do we pursue God in a way that shows with no shadow of a doubt that he loves us? I didn't say that you love him. I said that he loves us. Do you know that God loves you? And does that stir your heart in a way that just draws and pulls you in and says, I want more of that love? And he has broken down the veil. He has given us clean, pure, full access to him so that we could take part of that love relationship with him. There is no longer a barrier there. He has torn down the veil. And again, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with full confidence, with abundance, we could draw near to him. He has sanctified, that is, he has set us apart for himself. He desires for us to be that close to him. That word sanctified is a big word. It is a process for us as Christians, but he has finished the work. He has set us apart for himself. It's how much, again, he loves us. He has cleansed us. He has washed us completely so that we could be with him. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Wow. Because of the blood of Christ, our sins are washed completely clean. Though they were like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is absolute finished work. He sees you as righteous because of what Christ has done, because of that sacrifice that Christ gave for the church himself. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let the enemy convince you that, no, this can't be true. You don't know what I've done. Yes, it's true. The shed blood of Christ says that it's true. The word of God says that it's true. That if you have sinned, you can confess that sin before God, and at the foot of the cross, you are forgiven. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us completely clean from all unrighteousness. You and I have access to the one who created us because of the cleansing power of the cross. Our fourth point tonight is that the church is nourished and cherished by Christ. Back in Ephesians verse 28, it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Here, nourish and cherish speaks of care, growth, and maturity. And Paul gives us the example of self here. He says, none of you hate your own bodies, but you do care for your bodies. You feed them, if it's cookies and ice cream, you bathe them, Man, many people watch what they eat and exercise. And there's nothing wrong with this. Paul is actually saying, it's just showing you that you care for yourself. How much more does the Lord care for the church? He's emphasizing the fact that you love your own body. How much does Christ love his body, the church? This is one of the amazing things as well with this relationship that we're in with Christ, is he provides everything that we need for growth and maturity. We actually talked about it a chapter earlier in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, Paul wrote this, "And he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." Listen, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He has given us what we need to grow into a mature Christian, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, here it is, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He has given us everything that we need. You know what's ridiculous about this relationship is how one-sided it is. He just wants us to show up most of the time, and he'll draw us in. He's done all of the work to get us to just stand before him and bask in his goodness and his love for us. How amazing is our God? He has such a great desire for us. He desires a relationship with us so greatly. And then too, he desires to see us grow and mature in this relationship, in this Christian living. And he has such a desire to see us grow that he says, here it is, I'll give you everything you need to grow and to mature. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us some things." No, that's not what it says. I was seeing who was paying attention. He says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." You know what that word "all" means? All. "Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need, the one that loves us the most has given to us. So our fifth and final point, the church is one with Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then look at verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This is where I'm convinced that Paul started to say, this is Christian living about a husband and a wife. This is how you should live as husband and wife. But he got sidetracked as he started to kind of give the details in the way of Christian living. he just started to see this picture, this image of Christ in the church. And then all of a sudden, he finds himself here in verse 32 and says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. This is the glue, if you will, of this entire section of Scripture, this idea of oneness. Without an understanding that we are no longer our own, but that our identity is now in Christ, everything falls apart. If we try and do this on our own, if we try and tear down the veil on our own, if we try and repair the relationship on our own, it will fail. I wonder if Paul here isn't thinking about the work that Christ has done in us, the transformation of the old man to the new. As I said earlier, and we know it, you're here on a Wednesday night, you're all Christians. We were separated from Christ by our sin. But because of his great sacrifice, we have been reconciled and the relationship has been made right. But these verses here, he's talking about leaving and cleaving. And as I was like thinking through this, and again, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. I don't wonder if this idea of leave and cleave that Paul says, this is a great mystery. We are no longer who or how we once were, but we have been raised in the newness of life in Christ. That is a great mystery, that we have been changed in this way. Galatians, Paul writes, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and here it is again, gave himself for me. Are we pursuing him? Are we giving our all to him? Are we living in a way where we could say it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me? We no longer should be living for ourselves as believers. We now live as ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything that we do in life, in our Christian life, now reflects on this relationship with him. And apart from him, we can do nothing. I want to read two more sections of scripture before we wrap up. They're both somewhat lengthy. The first is John 15, and it's familiar to most of us. It's the section on abiding. It's John 15, 1 to 11. But just again, considering that this is a very one-sided relationship, and it isn't that we don't participate, but he has done all of the work, and he gives us everything that we need, and hear that in these verses. John 15, 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I love this idea of abiding. And again, as we think of just what, again, Christ and the church. The branches just hang out there. And they're just tied to the trunk. And every piece of nutrient that they need comes from the vine. He is the vine, we are the branches. He has given us everything that we need. And if we will abide in him, if we will stay connected to the Lord and allow him to supply everything that we need, it brings him pleasure. That he would be glorified and that we would be fruitful. He doesn't ask us to go out and produce fruit on our own. In this relationship, again, he's supplying us. And as we go out and do the work, we bear fruit and it glorifies him. And he is pleased. He is well pleased. What an amazing relationship we have with him. So I want to wrap up in this last section of scripture, looking into the future. What's ahead for the church, the bride of Christ? If you will, look over at Revelation chapter 19 with me. This is the day we should all be looking for. Christ and the church. Revelation 19, starting in verse 1, he says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" We have a day to look forward to, a day in eternity where we will stand before the Lord, where we will be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb as the bride of Christ. I hope tonight I didn't distract you by not talking about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the section of scripture that at every wedding you go to, it's Ephesians chapter 5. But I hope tonight that you saw in maybe a different light, that you got to see between the lines, again, this relationship with Christ and his church. That everything that Paul asks of a wife, everything that Paul asks of a husband is demonstrated in that relationship that we have as the church, as the bride of Christ. What a relationship we have. Oh, that our relationship with him would be a true model for marriages to pursue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you have done the work. Lord, we thank you that you pursue us. Lord, we thank you that you sanctify and cleanse us. Lord, that you nourish us and you cherish us. Lord, may we be overwhelmed by your love for us tonight. Lord, as we come to the communion table, I pray that we would come with, again, just a fresh vision of our relationship with you. And the great sacrifice that was given that we might be in this relationship. Lord, continue to bless your people. Lord, continue to encourage us. Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, may we pursue you, Lord, to even a small degree to what you pursue us. Lord, help us to be all in. Lord, unabandoned. Lord, knowing that there is nothing keeping us from you. You have finished the work. Lord, we thank you that we are called your people, your body, your bride. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.